Well, one of the reasons why I'm here this morning is to dedicate the works that you have accomplished, not least in making your threshold into St. Andrew's both more welcoming and more accessible, and with the glass doors for people to see more readily in without the heat flowing out. We should be consecrating your new altar here in front of us, and we have already dedicated the dais. And we thank God for the memory of David Sainsbury and for the generosity of his family who have made this possible. We are seeking to widen the tent and to bring people to this altar of gladness. But this wonderful hope contrasts starkly with the state of the world and the condition of you and me. Hundreds of people were killed by ISIL fighters in Paris. Migrant children drown in the Mediterranean. Children are turned into child soldiers in forgotten wars in Central Africa. The Holy Land is carved up by a security wall, but the Israelis have reason to be afraid. So, in the light of that, have you ever asked yourself, well, it isn't how it's supposed to be, is it? Life isn't the way it should be. And if you've ever felt this way, then you have a sense of the biblical concept of sin. As you may have noticed, it's complex. But when we have this sense of sin, that something is not right, then of course we first, in order to have this instinct at all, must have a sense of what could be right. And what we learn in the scriptures, what we know that should be right, is summed up in the word shalom. We translate this word as just meaning peace. But it means so much more. Peace in the scriptures means universal flourishing, wholeness, harmony, delight. The prophets, as we've heard already in the gospel reading, the prophets like Isaiah spoke of a time when crookedness would be made straight, when rough places would be made smooth, when flowers would bloom in the desert, when weeping would cease, when the lion would lay down with the lamb, when the foolish would be made wise, where the wise would be made humble, when humans would beat their swords into plowshares. Shalom is that rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts fruitfully employed. A state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder as its creator and savior opens doors and welcomes creatures in whom he delights. This is how life should be. And sin, the sin in which we are all caught up personally and in our communities, is the violation of shalom, an affront to God because it breaks God's peace. Now, I know you're all paying attention and very quietly about this and thinking, blimey, what a message for the 6th of December, for we'd be celebrating St. Nicholas' feast if it weren't a Sunday, and already beginning to think about Christmas as we prayed in lighting our Advent candle. How is this good news? How is it that the visit of John the Baptist, imagine John the Baptist, if you'd been in those people called out into the desert to listen to John and thinking, whew, that's a bit tough to hear this today. But I think that John the Baptist's message, the message of all the prophets, is really good news for us at St. Andrew's on this day of dedication. It's good news in three ways at least. First, if we hear John's message and it rings true, then we already know God's peace. If we already feel uncomfortable about the state of the world, then we already have a vision of how things ought to be if we know that they're not there now. We have a vision of God's peace. It's what draws us here to worship. It's the peace which enfolds us because we do worship. And this knowledge of God's peace is revealed to us in the scriptures, in our traditions, in our reflection on the goodness of creation. We have been given a vision of the world as created and redeemed by our good and generous God. I was on the train yesterday, the day before yesterday, going to see some friends, and I was going down to Sussex, and there was this young man got on the train, a mixed-race young man, and he sat opposite me. And you know, we have sometimes people sit near you and think, they want a conversation, or at least when you're dressed like, you know, being looked at in the neck like the clergy, you know, people might want a conversation. And he said, if I've done something wrong, does God punish me? That's quite a conversation to have at 6 o'clock on a Friday night. And you can see everybody else in the carriage was tuning in. And I said, God is our judge. But God's judgment is to have mercy. Read Romans. And I said that God's first purpose and only purpose is to love you and to forgive you. So if you've done something wrong and you know it and you're sorry, then God's not leaping to judge you. God is leaping to forgive, to show mercy. So in that young man's consciousness of sin, it was easy to leap to a view of God, the God who damns. So much easier to think of God in that way than to think of the God who forgives, who goes out of his way always to forgive, who showed us his mercy on the cross long before we knew it, even though we killed him for showing that love to us. So this is the peace, the forgiveness, the shalom that surrounds us, that we know already, that we're invited to. And then if we can believe this, then the second way in which this is good news is that our repentance is not fruitless. That when we say that we're sorry, that what we're doing is not wallowing in self-pity, is not railing against the dark. We're invited and have the assurance that our repentance is a liberating and joyful response to God's love, which realigns our individual and collective wills with the purposes of God. When we say our prayers in the face of the wickedness of which we're capable, that we see in the world and in our own hearts, we can think, what's this prayer about? What can we achieve? But it's our joining our will to the perfect will of the Father for the redemption of all things in Christ. And through our repentance, through our being readiness, our readiness to be forgiven, then we actively become, in Christ's name, repairers of the breach. You think about all that has happened here at St. Andrew's, the levelling of the entrance to provide access to people who could not comfortably otherwise have had access. You think about opening the view into shalom. That's about covering the breach, about opening the way to mercy and wholeness for people. And this is the way, the way that hungry people can get fed, where parents can love their families and raise healthy children, where enemies can become friends. I was talking not so long ago to the superior of a religious community, And he said, if one of us were murdered, we'd all be suspects. Just because they lived together, seeking holiness of life in their common life of worship and prayer together. Imagine what it's like standing next to the same bloke for 30-odd years in choir with that sniff. Just imagine what that's like. And those of you who are married, well, I'm sure you could all think about things, irritations, mostly that you create, that other people have to live with. But just think about that just being a very small example of the big ways in which, as repairers of the breach, as forgiven people, we can be among those who start the change that turns the world the right way up. In our gospel, John is described by the words of the prophet Isaiah. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his ways straight. Every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight and the rough way made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. We celebrate every time we gather at this altar as Christ places himself on our lips, in our hands, that we shall see with all flesh the salvation of our God. God and God's peace will be triumphant in the end. And we know this because in the birth of Jesus, these eyes of ours have seen the Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This is good news.